title of the sermon this morning is Break Through the Silence. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. It's a privilege and honor to be together again. We ask that you'd give us ears to hear, that we'd listen as if our very lives depended on it, that God, we would treasure your word and show how much we treasure your word by the way we listen. God, that you would help us. And Lord, we thank you for breaking through the silence. And we pray that we would, Lord, respond to your voice. And that, God, we would express great gratitude and thanks to you by the way we respond. Lead us, we pray. Thank you that you are speaking, that you have spoken and you continue to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Before I read the text, several weeks ago I was doing my morning devotions, reading through Samuel. My normal habit, early in the morning, before the kids are awake, my bowl of cereal, my coffee, and my Bible. And I'm just trying to get 25, 30 minutes of just me and the Lord time reading scripture. This happened to be early Sunday morning before I got here. And so I'm reading through Samuel and I hit Samuel 3. And this story stood out to me in a way the other stories just hadn't, for whatever reason. The Lord was using this story to minister to my heart. It really got my attention. Let's read it together. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." This sounds like my house at night. So familiar. Go lie down. Do you really need me to go to the bathroom? Okay, let's keep reading. Stay with me. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And here's some explanation for what was just said. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord God called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel laid down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. The story begins with some sad but very important news. It's a statement that everything else needs to be read in light of. We see it again in verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord, in other words, the word of the Lord was precious. It was highly valued, rarely heard. There were not many visions, it goes on to say. There were not many prophetic experiences or guidance from the voice of Yahweh, from the voice of God. But then the story ends with some great news. It's a monumental shift for both Samuel and the nation of Israel. And we see it in verse 21. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel. How? Through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. And so these two passages serve as bookends. They're brackets, and they emphasize the main character of this narrative, of this story. You might say, well, okay, the main character of this story is Samuel, right? Well, no. Actually, no, he's not the main character. He's a very important character in this story. But the Word of God is the main character in this story. God himself is the main character. You see, at the center of this story is a voice that breaks the silence. The voice of Yahweh, the voice of He who is. This is the Lord God. This is the God of all. And he breaks the silence. And he speaks out, calling Samuel personally to himself. Samuel! Samuel! The fourth time, there's this double emphasis on Samuel's name. And we see that double emphasis in Scripture and other places. When the Lord calls Moses to himself, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, their name is emphasized again. He's calling them personally to himself. He's getting Samuel's attention. Samuel's unfamiliar with how the Lord speaks, though, at this time. But eventually, Samuel hears the voice of the Lord and he responds. And we see in verse 10 where he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Speak. Your servant is listening. And that's the hinge this whole story turns on. A listening ear, a responding heart, the disposition of an inexperienced but willing young man who leans in and who listens to the voice of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to my heart after reading this story. Look at the disposition of the one I will speak through. Darren, look at the disposition of this man. You cannot speak up for me unless and until you have this disposition. This is what I heard over crunching Chex cereal in my ears. I know I'm not Samuel. I know that this story is unique in redemptive history. I get that. Samuel is being called and raised up as the prophet, the priest over Israel. And eventually, he is going to be that king-appointing man of God who would identify Saul as the first king and then David. He had a unique role in redemptive history. We understand that. This is a unique story. But there's something for all of us to learn from this story. It's here for a reason. We're learning about Israel's history and Samuel's story. But there's something else that we learn about the main character of the story, about God. There's a reason why the story is framed this way. It's important that we look, and as we read, we're looking for why narratives, why stories are arranged the way they are. It's not a mistake. There's a reason why the story centers on the Lord's voice and on Samuel's response to that voice. And even when we read stories that won't ever be repeated the same way, like this one, we're still seeing something true about our God. We're still seeing something true, something about his ways, something about his heart. There's something for us to learn here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare. Truth is, without God's word, Israel was lost, and so are we. we're lost. Its absence reveals judgment. Here in this story, the absence of God's word reveals judgment. You see, at this point, the nation of Israel is sick and it's struggling under a weak and perverted and cowardly priesthood. There's no prophetic ministry happening here. Eli's sons had complete disregard for God's word. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, these men were called to minister at the tabernacle and receive the offerings of Israel. And they were just like taking the meat and the fat portions that they weren't supposed to be taking for themselves. They had no regard for the Lord. In addition to that, these men were sleeping with the women who were also assisting at the temple. No regard for the Lord, for his holiness, for his word, for the way they were called to live. Complete disregard, living however they thought they should live. And the Lord had warned Eli the priest about this by sending a prophet before Samuel. Listen, the importance of living under the loving authority of God's word, it can't be overemphasized here. Without the direction of Yahweh's word, the nation of Israel, and anyone for that matter, will wander aimlessly, eventually fall into self-destructive behavior like we see in the two sons of Eli. And oftentimes, that self-destructive behavior is our preferred way of life. It's what we want to do. And we easily just begin to drift that way, thinking, we're calling the shots. We got this. But the word of the Lord is life. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's like honey. It's a treasure. But without the word, we forget. We forget what the word really is when we're not dwelling on the word, when we're not thinking about the word, when we're not spending time delighting in the word, we forget its importance. And we can begin to act like he's never spoken a word to us to begin with. It happens. Prophet Amos in the 8th century lays out what the great day of Yahweh's judgment would look like for Israel. In Amos chapter 8, he lays out this judgment and he says this, verse 11, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Here's the result. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Those are terrifying words. That's a terrifying judgment on the land. A famine? A famine of the word of the Lord? I mean, without it, we're lost. Without it, we unravel at the seams. I mean, we got nothing without the word of the Lord. We desperately need to hear from God. There would be a famine of hearing the word, according to Amos. And that's what's happening in the story of Samuel here. Judgment is happening on Israel because of how they've acted, and there's a famine. The word of the Lord is rare. But its absence isn't always a sign that God is not speaking. Now hear me. The absence of God's word in our lives is not always a sign that God is not speaking. It could be that we've stopped listening. We might be afraid of what we might actually hear him say to us. What if he says something that I don't like? What if he calls me to do something that's hard, that isn't easy, that just doesn't sit right with me? Maybe we've stopped listening. Maybe you've stopped listening. Maybe you had your ear turned towards the word of the Lord at one time in your life, and you've stopped listening. I believe God has you here to get your attention today, to turn your ears to his voice again. It's not a mistake that you're here. Without it, we are lost. Second thing we see here is the patient perseverance of God. Look at verse 2 again. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, so it was probably the early morning hours. The lamp was to burn all night, but it hadn't gone out yet. So it was still dark. It was almost morning. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you." Who is Samuel to Eli? It's not his natural born son. Samuel's more of an intern sitting under Eli's tutelage, his leadership. Samuel was brought to Eli by his mother Hannah. And we learn what happened in the first chapter of this book, where Hannah is going to the temple and she's the tabernacle. She's praying. She's barren. She's grieved over her barrenness. She wants a child so bad, and she's crying out to the Lord, and her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And Eli the priest sees this, and he's like, "Woman, you're drunk. What's going on with you?" She's like, no, I'm not drunk. And then she tells him the story of her barrenness and her longing for a child. And she says this in chapter 1 of verse 11, and she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." And that's exactly what we have here. After Samuel was weaned from Hannah, she dedicated him to the Lord's and to the service of the Lord. And so here he is, an intern under Eli's leadership, and really, he became like a son to him. And we see here in this story, verse 2 and on, that Yahweh's words, they come to Samuel. That God breaks the silence here. God is the one who breaks the silence. The voice of the Lord was rare, but here is God speaking, and he speaks into the dark, literally. Do you notice that in the story? Literally, it's the early morning hours. The lamp of the Lord hadn't gone out yet. It was dark still. He speaks into the dark. He wakes Samuel from his sleep. Again, he's literally waking him. He's stirring him from his sleep. He's calling him. He calls Samuel. The word call occurs 11 times in verses 4 through 10. There's an emphasis here on the call of God on Samuel's life. But Samuel doesn't know who it is at first. And we might think, "Come on, Sammy, get with it. What you doing, boy? You're sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of the Lord, and you don't know this is the Lord speaking to you? What's happening here?" But Samuel is young, and he's inexperienced in receiving Yahweh's word. And the author wants us to make a comparison between what Samuel knew of the Lord at that time and really what Eli's sons knew of the Lord. They had complete disregard for the Lord. They truly did not know the Lord personally. Now Samuel, he had not experienced hearing the voice of the Lord. But his sons had no regard. The NIV describes them as wicked. The ESV says worthless. And a stark contrast is intended between Eli's sons, who had no regard for the word of the Lord, and Samuel, who was learning to hear the voice of the Lord and would respond. Samuel finally understands that it's Yahweh who's speaking to him with a little help from Eli. And he goes and he says, "Speak, your servant is listening." And what a moment. And what's he going to say? Well, the Lord drops a bomb on Samuel. It's a hard word. He speaks of judgment on Eli's house. This isn't just anybody in Israel. This is Eli, like a father to him. He had followed him and served him in ministry. It was a hard word. A word of judgment against a man who didn't do what he should have done in response to his son's disregard for the word of the Lord. And we see some of this in chapter 2. Look at verse 29 in chapter 2. This is another prophet of the Lord who had gone to Eli before. And the Lord speaks through this prophet and he says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling?" He's speaking to Eli. Why do you scorn my sacrifice? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? This is an issue. He wasn't dealing with his boys. He wasn't taking care of his house. He wasn't addressing his sons. And judgment would come. He wasn't listening to the word of the Lord. And so the Lord drops this bomb on Samuel. And in verse 11, we hear of these tingling ears. Well, ears tingling here is not a good thing. All right? In the Old Testament, ears tingle when people receive news of approaching judgment. The morning comes and Eli knows the Lord spoke to Samuel, but Samuel's afraid to share the message of judgment. But then, in verse 17, Eli, he pulls out the big guns, and he gives Samuel something bigger to fear if he doesn't fess up. Well, check it out. He says, "What was it he said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." Right after that, Samuel's like, "Oh, okay, okay." And he's just, "I'll tell you everything you want to know." Because Samuel fears Yahweh. He fears the Lord more than he does man. Now, it took courage for him to speak this message of judgment. This isn't easy. Again, think of who he's speaking it to. But in that moment, he's fearing the Lord God more than man. And that's a good thing. Samuel tells him everything. And this is the point in the story where Samuel must have realized that nothing would be the same again. I mean, think of it. Everything was changing. You see, before Samuel went to Eli, and now Eli comes to Samuel. It's a new day. We're seeing the transforming effect of God's word on Samuel's life right before our eyes. At the beginning of the story, Samuel is an intern priest, unaware of Yahweh's voice. And at the end of the story, he's a bold prophet announcing Yahweh's word. And there's a transformative effect happening in Samuel's life. Samuel becomes a new hope for revival and deliverance from spiritual lethargy for Israel. Here's this new hope of lifting our eyes to see, of opening our ears to hear the voice of the Lord. Oh, it's been so rare. But now he's speaking. Eli's response to all this is verse 18. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Is this a faith-filled response? Is this a depressed, kind of dejected submission to the Lord? I think it's a solemn recognition. That's what I think it is. There's a solemn recognition that he had not listened to the voice of the Lord. Eli had his chance to stop his sons, and Eli decided not to listen to the word of the Lord. And so we hear the tragic consequences of the word of the Lord against Eli and his house. And you know what? Attention is called for from us. Attention is being called to this very scene. This is tragic. This is a priest of the Lord who hadn't paid attention to the voice of the Lord. We need to pay attention to this. The word of the Lord is true. But it's not always easy. It always comes with a responsibility. Always. Samuel learns right out the gate in his ministry. Samuel learns that God's word will not always be easy. Not always easy to speak, and not always easy to hear. Not easy to receive. However, Samuel must deliver God's word regardless of the consequences, and he does it. It takes courage. It takes conviction. What about you? Have you been in this place before, maybe not just like Samuel, I get that, but where you're maybe sitting across from a loved one, someone that you're talking to, and you know their life is not going well. Things in their life are messy. And it's not as if you think you're better than them, it's just that you've encountered the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's changed your heart. You've experienced his grace and love, and you want to share that truth with them. But you know, you understand that what comes with that truth is the truth of the bad news of our brokenness and sin, that all of us fall short. And it's the recognition that, well, we need to repent and turn away from living for ourselves. That's a hard message to speak, but it's the truth. Have you been there? And you know that when you speak it, they might completely reject it and think you're being self-righteous and not want to talk to you again. They might hear it. They might consider it. There's all kinds of potential consequences that could happen from this conversation, but you're responsible to speak it. Well, what about being on the receiving end, where you were hearing a word from somebody, or you were hearing the word of God preached like you are today, and you know the Lord is just speaking truth to your heart about things, and you're like, I'd like to leave now. You know, I mean, seriously? He's like reading my mail. Like, what's happening here? It's the Lord's care for you. He's personal. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they're like, oh, that was just for me. Well, it's because God is personal. He loves you and he's after you. He's patient. He perseveres, but he speaks. God's word, it comes at us with either a command to obey, a testimony to uphold, or a promise to embrace. Well, think of that. When we read scripture, this means that we should never just read it and hear it and just leave it at that as just kind of information, like, oh, thanks for that information. That's not it at all. We have a command to obey and respond to, a testimony to proclaim and uphold, or we have a promise to embrace and celebrate. We should never just walk away and not respond. What's he calling us to when we read? What's he calling us to when we hear? Is it repentance? Is it rejoicing? Is it delighting? Is it what transformation? What is he putting his finger on when we read? God's word comes at us, and it calls us to respond. God's word gives us boundaries in which we're to live and enjoy life. Have you thought of that? We have boundaries that are set up by God through his word for us, laid out for us, drawn for us, clearly drawn for us. And we're to be completely free to live our life for his glory within those boundaries. Sometimes we believe the lie that says, you know, I was better off out from under these boundaries and away from all these rules and regulations, and I was just more free over here, out from under that mess. And that's just not true. You see, prior to living under the authoritative and loving word of God, we were bound in our sin. We were slaves. We're going to be slaves to something. It's either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. But when we're slaves to Christ, the slavery to sin is severed and we're truly free. And we can look at these lines that have been drawn for us as either restrictive, or we can look at them as completely freeing and given to us in love. Because that's how they've been given. The lines are drawn, and they've been drawn by a loving Father who wants us to walk in his will. Deciding to live outside of his word, deciding to live outside of his will, is saying, my lines, my boundaries, my rule is better. You can't be trusted. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Adam and Eve did. It leads to death. God's word has a renewing and it has a transforming impact on everyone who responds to his call. Yeah, there's information, but it's never meant to stop there. It was never meant to stop there. I mean, that's just gross. I mean, come on. We can read a ton of other things just for information. It's not just for information. It's meant for transformation. It's meant for relationship. J.I. Packer, in the book Knowing God, which I highly recommend, says this: God speaks to us not only to move us to do what he wants, but to enable us to know him so that we may love him. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that a wonderful thought? He speaks to us Yes, to move us to do what he wants, because what he wants is best for our lives. But to enable us to know him, that we may love him. The knowledge is not just for knowledge, it's for a love relationship with the living God. So we have information, but we also have an invitation. Information comes with an invitation to delight into a relationship with God. God's word, it does lay a claim on our lives. What do I mean by that? He calls us to submission and service to his will and his way. What is behind that claim? What is behind that right, his entitlement to our lives, to rule over us in love and authority? What's behind that? Love. What's behind his claim on our lives? Love. Have you thought of it that way? Is that the kind of relationship you want with God? Is that the kind of relationship you have with God? Do you want your life, imperfect as it is, to be so directed and influenced by his word that his promises are your joy and his instruction your delight? If that's what you want, pray with me then. Ask the Lord, break the silence. Stir me out of lethargy and indifference. Renew and entrance and transform me so that I'll hear your voice and that I want to turn my ears and listen to what you're saying and respond. Well, with God's word, Israel could see God for who he is. Without it, Israel was lost, and so are we. With it, with God's word, Israel could actually see God for who he is. And so can we. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, meaning just the entire nation, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel. How? Through his word. That's how he revealed himself to Samuel. We can't know anything about God unless he chooses to reveal it. You understand that, right? If you know anything about God, it's because he has revealed it. He is a speaking, communicating God. The Lord reveals himself through his word. So if we want a clear view of the God of scriptures, of the Bible, we have to look to the scriptures. There's lots of opinions out there about what God is like. Our culture and people all around, they'll tell us what God's like. But we need whatever image we hold in our minds of what God is like to be compared with the truth of who he is in scripture again and again. Just bring it to the word of God. Bring it to the word of God. Is this truly what God is like? Scripture will correct our thinking. Verse 21 is wonderful because God continues to speak clearly through his word to Samuel, but he'll also, we know, he'll speak to anyone who will listen. Through his word, he'll speak to you and me. And this is wonderful news because we know and we can be confident that God is going, this is his chosen means to reveal himself, and we can be confident that when we meet with others one-to-one, and I want to encourage us to do this more and more, and we bring them literally by the hand through a book of the Bible, we're helping them to see the God of the Bible by pointing them to God's the very means that God chose for him to be known, the Bible. So think of it this way. You have a non-Christian in your life who's interested in Christianity. They want to know more. What do? Maybe you could bring them through the Gospel of Mark or John. Just sit down with them for several weeks over coffee. Invite them to see Christ in the scriptures. Maybe you have a new Christian. They're young in the faith. What can you do? What program could you bring them through? Forget the programs. We've got this right here. Bring them through the book of Colossians, a young Christian. Maybe bring them through Philippians. You're going to encounter all kinds of truth. The Trinity, the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross for our sins. I mean, all this wonderful truth as you're just reading these short letters. What if you have an old, burnt-out Christian who is ready to just leave it all behind? What do you do? Bring him through the scriptures. Bring him back to the Bible. show them the God of the Bible again. It's sufficient. It's authoritative. It's enough. Wouldn't it be great if we as a church committed that you individually and maybe as a family, you're like, all right, Lord, would you bring someone in my life that I could bring through a book of the Bible? You can do this. You can do this. You're not teaching. You're simply going along and you're reading scripture with somebody and finding out things, discovering things as you read, asking questions. Who's the main character? God's the main character. Okay, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about man? You can do this. And I want to encourage you to do it. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. Let's not be afraid of this book. It is a gift to us. It's a grace to us. And a prayer could be, give us confidence, Lord, in your word, in its reliability, in its authority, in its power to change us and grow us. It's able. It's able to change us. What else do we have? What else am I going to offer anybody? My wisdom, my words? I want to point them to God's word. I want to point them to the God of the Bible. Now, back to 1 Samuel 3. You might read Samuel 3 here and think, oh, I wish God would go to such great lengths as he did for Samuel to get my attention. I mean, come on, four times and the fourth time, and it's all just this audible voice, Samuel, Samuel. I mean, if God did that, first of all, if God did that, that would freak me out. Second, no. You might say, oh, I wish he'd go to such great lengths to get my attention. I'll say this, he's gone to greater lengths to get your attention. Samuel had a unique role in the storyline of redemption, but his role points us to a greater prophet, a greater priest, a greater voice. I'm talking about the one who spoke in 1 Samuel 3. He's the one who broke the silence for Samuel. Well, he has come to us in the person of his son Jesus, the Word made flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Oh, we're learning about that. Okay. At many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance. He's the imprint of God's glory or very nature and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Look with me at chapter 2 in Hebrews, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the law when it was given. But he's saying, how much now that we've got this new covenant relationship with God through his Son, how shall we escape if we ignore such great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Jesus, the Word made flesh, he's gone to greater lengths to speak to us and get our attention. What is Jesus saying? What has Jesus said? And what does he continue to say through the word? Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. Samuel had a personal invitation from Yahweh. Samuel, Samuel, a personal call. And through Jesus and his ministry, we see clearly this personal call. Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. What else does Jesus say? Follow me. And repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, the rule of God. Also, he says, he who has ears to hear. Let him listen. God is speaking. God has spoken. God has broken the silence. Such patient perseverance. With patient perseverance, God's word continues to break through the silence. God's word continues to speak into the dark and wake up hearts. I'm so glad he continues this. He's done it in my life. If you're a believer today, if you have your faith in Jesus, if you recognize him as Savior, he's done it in your life. Don't forget he's still speaking. Don't forget he's transforming. The work he's begun, he's not done. He's not done with it. If you're not a believer, but your heart's racing because you're hearing the very word of God and you're considering the reality of what you should do, and oh, please, look to Jesus today and be saved. Know this, God is after you, and he's calling you to himself for a living, breathing relationship with him. Trust in Jesus for salvation. The finished work he did on the cross is enough for us. Sins forgiven. Where do we go with this? Take time to listen. Let's take time to listen. Ask yourself, am I regularly making time to listen to the voice of the Lord through the word of the Lord? Am I looking for times? Am I setting aside times? I mean, it's hard for me to try to like sneak in the morning and get 25 minutes with my cereal and coffee and the word before the kids are getting up. That's tough. And it's not going to get easier. I know. It's getting up early. It's being disciplined. It's being devoted because you're desperate. And you know without it, your life will just unravel at the seams. I can't live without it. I don't want to live without it. A light to my path, a lamp to my feet. Speak, Lord. The truth is, we're not listening long enough. There's short bits of information that come at us all day, and we keep managing these sound bites, managing what comes at us. And the preoccupation with all this stuff, we're so distracted, the preoccupation is paralyzing us. And we need to listen again. We need to listen again. You need to listen again. You need to listen as if your life depended on it, because it does. Listen, reflect, respond. The discipline of listening can be treated so casually. What do we lose if we don't listen? We lose perspective, divine perspective that he gives as we listen. We lose power, the power to walk in faith and victory and strength. We lose relationship. That's a serious loss. Listen with expectancy. Do you see yourself as one who is under the authority of God's word? If you know God today, it's because he revealed himself to you. He is still speaking. Like Samuel, will we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening"? I dare you to say it. I dare you. Go to him. What's wrapped up in that? Privilege, responsibility, relationship. Will we listen? Not to argue and debate, but to obey and enjoy. Will you listen? Not to argue and debate and figure out all the little details, but to enjoy him, to walk with him, to hear him, to find something beautiful about the God of the Bible again and embrace it. Will we bow with our consciences held captive to God's word? Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah is a prophet, and Yahweh is speaking through him, and he says this, "This is the one I esteem." The Lord is saying this. "This is the one I esteem. This is the one I find pleasure in. This is the one I delight in, he who trembles at my word." This is the one that God delights in, he who trembles at my word. I want to tremble at his word. I want to stand so amazed at the fact that he has graciously chosen to reveal himself. I want to take advantage. I want to run to this daily. I don't want to treat it casually. I want to listen. God has broken the silence. What are you going to do? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in 1 Samuel 3. Thank you for this story. Well, we know that the story of Samuel is unique. It's never going to happen exactly that way again. But Lord, we know also that there's so much there about you because you never change. We learn about you, your character, your ways. Thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking, communicating, personal God, and you're interested in us. And you've not stopped. You continue to speak through your word, through your son. God, help us to treasure your word. Help us to treasure your son, the word made flesh. And help us to see what you want us to see in Christ, and that's you. Help us, Lord, to delight in what we see. And help us, Lord, we pray, to see that it's in love that you've shared these things with us. In Jesus' name, amen.